Let's open up our Bibles and turn them to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. A psalm inspired and composed by the rivers of Babylon. That is when God's people were held in exile in Babylon. Psalm 137, you read the entire psalm. This is God's inspired word. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. The text for the sermon this evening is the verses 5 and 6. Once again, 5 and 6. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Before we hear the word proclaimed, let's ask him for a blessing upon the word preached to us. Father in heaven, as we out of custom come before thee in prayer before we eat our earthly food, so also do we the same before we partake of heavenly manna. We pray, Lord, open up the windows of heaven, shine forth the light of thy countenance and thy grace into our hearts. Shine forth the light of thy word into our hearts, to every dark crevice and corner, and cause thy people to turn from their ways wherein we have been found wanting and lacking. And give to us renewal and strength. And may it be, Lord, that we say of the sermon that we hear, soon to hear, that we through it also advance from strength to strength. We beseech thee, O Lord, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Love. First, love. Do you love the church? Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this was the final sermon of four that I had just got done preaching back in my home congregation in Kalamazoo. And it speaks especially to these series of sermons, and this sermon speaks especially to the Protestant Reformed churches today. In the year 2023 and her membership, churches which we belong to, churches which are going through hard times, churches which are experiencing much pain and tears, churches which have gone through hard events, many hard events recently. And so first, the first word that was brought necessarily to the congregation and to the churches would have been a word of assurance that Jehovah is doing these things to us, and when he's doing these things to us, he's not thinking evil toward us, but good, only good, and specifically, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, thoughts of peace toward us in Jesus Christ. And then second, I had preached on Matthew 14, where the disciples of Jesus, who were in a small boat, encountered a fierce, especially fierce storm and tempest that threatened their very lives. They were so afraid. But Jesus, who was not with them, ministered to them in their need, calming the storm miraculously, and walked toward them on the water to meet them at their point of need. Notably, as long as Peter had his eyes fixed on Jesus, then he also walked on water. But his faith faltered. He took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. So also then, we who are caught up in the midst of a fierce storm at this time of trials must needs look to no one else but Jesus. Jesus in all our fears, Jesus in all our needs and distresses, and understand that not only are we called to walk on water, we are able to walk on water in the way of keeping our eye fixed on Jesus, trusting Him, looking to Him for all our needs. And then the third word brought in this mini-series of mine spoke to the many needs, dire and many urgent needs throughout the denomination, and much need, therefore, for people to step up to serve, to cover all those areas of need. There's the need of ministers, there's the need of teachers, there are also other needs throughout the denomination of churches. And the word considered was Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, which sets forth the greatest servant of the kingdom of God in the most powerful, paradoxical way. Who is that greatest servant of God's kingdom? It's Jesus. King Jesus, the exalted King of His kingdom, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is that greatest lowly servant of His kingdom. And if that is the case with our King, that ought to motivate the subjects of the kingdom, us, we citizens, to do likewise, to be great servants just as our King. And fourth and finally, today and this evening, most importantly, the question out of God's word we face tonight is this: do we love the church? Do we love her with first love? Realize that apart from that, all that we say and do in service of the church, for the church, will be as a hollow sound and a tinkling cymbal. So consider with me verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 137 under the theme, do you love the church? We'll notice in the first place the psalmist's answer. In the second place, we'll notice how he arrived at it. And thirdly, why it matters. Do you love the church? The psalmist's answer to that question is found in our text this evening. And note well the question being put to us this evening. The question is not, do you know the members of the church? Or if we broaden that out to our denomination, do you know the members, or at least some of the members of our denomination? Or do you know the doctrines of the church? Those aren't the questions. Nor is the question, are you active in church? Are you busy in the church? Are you serving in the church? And all these are very good questions. But the question before us tonight is a different one. Do you love the church? Boys and girls, are you listening? God speaks to you and God asks you, do you love the church? And that's a question and thought which receives pointed emphasis throughout the Holy Scriptures, time and again, both in the Old as well as New Testaments. And perhaps most pointedly in the New Testament, by none other than our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, put this way in Matthew 6, verse 33, where Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, that's the church. I know that to some in the church world, that's not the church, but it is the church. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's love. Love is to seek the good of something or someone. First love is seeking first the needs of the kingdom of God. That's first love by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also shown by the way He lived His life. And as well also the lives of the apostles whom He taught. Those lives implicitly give the answer to the question, do you love the church? The lives of the apostles are very plain, beloved. They gave of their lives to serve in the church. They sought first the church in all of their lives and to their own hurt. You think of the apostle and missionary to the Gentiles, Paul. And you think of the many multiple mission trips he took. And mission trips in that day didn't consist in taking a comfortable plane ride from one side of the globe to the other. He suffered much during those travels. Think of the many, many sufferings he endured, being one of them being shipwrecked. And then in the course of doing mission work, being imprisoned, being whipped, having to stand face the authorities for charges of wrongdoing which he did not commit. All of that for what? To bring the gospel. To bring the gospel to the world, to the people. Because his heart's desire is to see the chains of Satan holding men in bondage broken. And the only way for that to happen is through the gospel word. That was his desire, and therefore his desire was to see the church grow, be extended also in numbers in that way. That's the Apostle Paul. Think also of the Apostle Peter, who had his own fair share of sufferings and trials for the gospel, or of John, who was banished in the Isle of Patmos all by himself in the year AD 95 when he was a very old man, all on account of the gospel. Their lives, the lives of the apostles, characterized by extending, by giving themselves for the good of the church, by their self-denial and by their sacrifice, bore witness to the fact that these men loved, so loved the church. And love for the church is pointedly emphasized in other passages in Scripture, in New Testament as well, and as well also in the Old Testament. And one area in particular to call your attention to is the book of Psalms, God's holy inspired songbook, where you'll find expressions of love for the church set forth in various ways. God would have his people taught to love the church. His people also in their generations, children too, as they take up the Psalters, as they open them up, as they learn them, that God would have all his people love the church and love the church in various ways. And so, for example, in Psalm 42, with longing heart for God while being banished from the Lord's house, the psalmist cried out in verse 4, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." And there, love for the church is manifested in the form of love for the corporate worship services of the church, of being part of the throng that gives praise to God jointly in the body of Christ. And love for the church is also expressed by a love for the holy day, the Sabbath day, as well. And you'll find these thoughts featured and then developed and broadened and emphasized in Psalm 84, which we sang also in the worship service moments ago. Psalm 84, verses 1 through 4, the psalmist exclaims, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." It's a love for the place of worship. Intense love. Listen, verse 2, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, even that my flesh, crieth out for the living God." In other words, love for corporate worship, love for corporate worship in the church is because of an intense love for God, communion with God, praising and extolling his name together. And such is the intensity of that longing and love that it bears some explanation. What is that explanation? Listen now to verses 3 and 4. "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee." In other words, this is where I belong. My place is in the church. My place is in the sanctuary of the church to admire Jehovah, to learn of his will, to worship him, to commune with him, to fellowship with him. It's in my DNA, my spiritual DNA, my very identity. Church is carved in me, in my heart. That word is, I dwell here. So I love the church. And then there's Psalm 122, which we sang to begin the worship service. Notice with me verses 6 through 9, which expresses love for the church in a variety of ways. Verse 6, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." He who loves the church prays much, prays earnestly for the church. Pray for the peace. He desires to see peace in Jerusalem, the church. "They shall prosper that love thee." Verse 7, "Peace again be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces." One who loves the church desires there to be peace in the church, not war, not fighting, but peace and prosperity. People doing well spiritually, people staying close to the Lord, people being spiritually minded about things and how they live their lives, their priorities. And still more, verse 8, "For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee." This is love for the brothers and sisters in the church. It's a real love for real people, imperfect people, but real people, people with faults, but people whom the Lord loves, and those whom the Lord loves, I love. For my brethren and my companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And so I love the place where the saints are gathered for worship. And now here in Psalm 137, we have the psalmist's answer to the question, do you love the church? In our text. And notably, the answer is not just yes, it's yes, but more than that, note that it is expressed in the strongest way possible. Now, just a very quick look at these verses once again will tell us that right away. I'll read those verses again. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. So, three quick observations here. Number one being this, the emphatic triple if in these two verses. If I forget, if I do not remember, if I prefer not, just three different ways of saying, if I don't love the church, if my love for the church turns cold, the emphasis being that the psalmist abhors that thought, is repugnant to him. He wants to stay far and clear away from that thought, even the notion of loving the church with a lukewarm love. That first, and then what? Let my right hand forget her cunning, and let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. In other words, observation number two, if I don't love the church, then what I say and what I do is of no value. No value. I may be put in a committee and serving in the committee. I may be the secretary or clerk taking down minutes, disseminating minutes. I may be busy doing this and that for the church in the committee. Or I may be speaking at an annual congregational meeting, speaking at a consistory meeting, speaking at a meeting of classes, speaking at a meeting of synod, even speaking in the form, the holy form of preaching. That too. But you see, if I don't love the church, then what I say and do is of no value. That's what the psalmist is saying. It's observation number two. And the third and final quick observation is the psalmist's love for the church expressed in the form of a vow. A vow. That's a rare form of speech, of course. Rare form of speech because we need to let our yes be yes and our no be no. But it's a rare form of speech because it's weighty. It's very weighty. And here, beloved, we have a vow that's stronger than any one of our vows made in our church circles. Certainly, it's by far stronger than the vows that we parents make at the baptism of our children. It's also stronger than the vow we make at our public confession of faith. And you boys and girls, and you youth, young people, young adults, I trust you're aspiring to make a public confession of your faith of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this place. It's even stronger than the vow of the ordination and installation of office bearers, be it minister, elder, or deacon. When we all answer yes, you see, yes to all the questions put to us in a public worship service. Stronger than those. It's even stronger than our marriage vow. Think about that. A vow which we commit ourselves to behave and have an attitude in a certain way to our spouse until death do us part. It's even stronger than that. For here, unlike all the other vows where we do not wish evil upon ourselves, should we break it, here the psalmist says, if my love for the church turns cold, then Lord, bring evil upon me. Please bring evil upon me that I may return to love, first love and commitment to her. For specifically, understand that when the psalmist says, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, the psalmist is actually saying, yes, I love the church, I can never love her enough. That's what he's saying here. Now, Bible commentators say that the psalmist here is telling us that Jerusalem is, and therefore must be for us, our chief joy. Well, that's true, but is the psalmist communicating that to us as it is, as it appears in the text? Is that really the case that he's saying exactly that? I believe not. Literally, he says, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, not Jerusalem as my chief joy, if I prefer not Jerusalem as above my chief joy. And then he reinforces his vow by wishing a twofold evil upon himself, that if he forgets to do just that, that he be paralyzed and made dumb. Just pause here for a moment and chew upon those words. They're weighty, aren't they? Very weighty. If I forget this, then Lord, make me paralyzed. Make me dumb. That's what he's saying. He's saying here, I may have a chief joy in the strongest of ways. I may have a chief joy, but the church must be above that chief joy. And dear God, if I fail, please help me if I fail by bringing evil upon me that I may repent in dust and ashes. In other words, he speaks in the extreme. He speaks in hyperbole to emphasize his message to us. And he is saying, I can never love the church enough. Do you say that? And do I say that? Do you love the church? Now, perhaps some of you might be thinking and saying right now at this point of the sermon, but what about love for God? What about that? Did the psalmist forget about God? Did the psalmist put God second in his love list? Is there a contradiction or a conflict in love here? The answer? There is no contradiction. There is no conflict. Understand here that the psalmist is not setting one love over against the other. Fact is, beloved, love for God cannot be separated from love for the church. Explaining this in our terms today, the psalmist was not a modern Lone Ranger Christian, an interesting Christian species that especially developed during COVID lockdown in this age of technological advancement. That is, one who would attend and even attend regularly a church's worship services online, live stream the service regularly, but who would never commit to being part of a local church. One, you see, who loves God, at least that's what he claims, who loves God, but not the church. He would have none of that. None of the people, none of the church in his life. Here, our Belgic confession is very helpful concerning the obligation of grace that Jehovah puts on every believer. You and I are bound to join a church. And not just any church, but a true church, one with the marks of the true church most clearly displayed and manifest. And there are three of them. We know them well. The first one being preaching, faithful preaching of the word. Then the sacraments, faithful administration of the sacraments, and then also the exercise of Christian discipline. Beloved, that's why you are a member of this church and this denomination, right? It is simply the case that one who loves God loves the church, and one who loves the church, vice versa, loves God. In fact, love for the church is very proof for love for the unseen God. As John tells us in 1 John in his way, he says that he that says he loves God but hates his brother is a liar. And besides, the very same inspired apostle who commanded us to do all to the glory of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is also one who directs the Ephesian church to display the glory of the church. That's what the second half of the book of Ephesians is about. And at bottom, how is the church displaying her glory? When she manifests love. Love for one another. And love for those who are lost outside of the church, so that there's a love to witness that word, to bring the word to others. That's behind all of the actions of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, his exhortations in Ephesians 4 through 6 to walk worthy according to your calling, to endeavor to keep the unity in the spirit and bond of peace, to use the gifts gifted by God from on high for use and service in the church. Put it to good use. For us as Christian soldiers, recognizing that we're in the midst of a warfare, to have on the whole armor of God, to use that armor and to fight the good fight of faith. For husbands to love their wives and wives to submit to their husbands. It's love. Love is made manifest in that way. And so now, here to the question, do you love the church? The psalmist here not only answers yes, but yes in the strongest possible way. So, beloved, do you love the church? What is your answer? And what is mine this evening? And if our answer is yes, is it with something of the strength of the answer of the psalmist? Now here it is instructive for us to note the occasion for this vow. And the occasion for the psalmist making this most memorable and strong and solemn vow was in the midst of a sad, sorrowful state of the church. The church in the midst of a painful 70-year-long captivity in Babylon. Now the occasion for our contemplation and our answer today to that question is twofold. Church and denomination. What is the state of Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church today? This hour, what's the state? What's the state of each of her individuals, her families? What are our attitudes in relation one to another in this church? Have we had opportunities to meet a need by extending ourselves, giving ourselves, coming out of our comfort zone just a little bit, but we haven't when we could have? Has love for the church waned with you? Is it still first love in your heart for your church? Similar questions can and ought be applied in relation to our churches, which aren't exactly in a great state, are they? There's a great lack of ministers and teachers, as has been mentioned again before. Great lack of that, and this is a lack in the frontal areas of the ministry, the most critical areas of the church. There has been a schism that has hurt us to some degree in no small way. It's reduced our numbers, it's given us much pain, and it's taken away some of our ministers. And then there are the terrible cases of abuse that have come to light, even abuse by former leaders of a church. And who knows if there are more, still more. What is our attitude in relation to these issues and problems and others? Are they, you see, someone else's problem, but not mine? And when we recognize that we've fallen short and have fallen short, have we wholly repented? Have we also sought correction and prevention going forward wholeheartedly? What are we teaching our children in relation to the church and denomination? Do we teach them to love the church, parents? Are we leading them to pray for the church and the churches? And if we are teaching them, are we, you see, good examples before them of love and commitment to the church, willing to give of ourselves for her well-being? Now, we are not in Babylonian captivity physically. Certainly, that's true. But you see, has Babylon, that is, worldliness, has Babylon penetrated, permeated, and seeped right into our hearts, our minds, and our souls? so that our love for the church has waned and suffered. Do we love the church? The psalmist's answer was, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And beloved, realize that there's nothing trivial about the answer that's been given. Especially since we believe it wasn't always the case that he would answer in that way. But certainly it is his answer now, as he puts pen to paper, after Jerusalem was destroyed, and many of the people, including he himself, carried away into captivity in Babylon. That's right. That's how he arrived at this beautiful answer and vow he made by the rivers of Babylon. It was through the dark way of pain and sorrow, of being held captive and wild by the rivers of Babylon. It was through being taunted, you see, and mocked by their enemies to sing, go ahead, sing songs of joyous praise to your Jehovah, songs that they would sing only in Jerusalem and not Babylon. Just think of it. It took the pains of destruction and decimation of Jerusalem, of being carried away captive into Babylon, of being in captivity for a time, and then on top of that, the mocking and the taunting by the enemy to sing. Go ahead, sing songs of praise and joy to Jehovah in Babylon. Before there would be a broken spirit and a contrite heart, before there would be a true and full repentance in his heart of hearts, and therefore true gratitude, that's right, gratitude to God for his goodness, his mercy, his patience, his love, his faithfulness to him, a most undeserving sinner that yielded the good fruit of his beautiful answer, preserved in holy writ for the church of all ages. That's the psalmist. What about us? Could that be what God is doing to us now in the churches, giving to us pain and sorrow that we may return in first love to the church? It's pretty obvious that the Lord has been chastening us, and chastening us rather heavily in recent years, and really no one knows if things have bottomed out quite yet, even at this time. It's July 2, 2023. We don't know if things have bottomed out in the churches yet. What will it take for us, members of the Protestant Reformed Churches in America in the year 2023, to say together with the psalmist, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. It's a confession and answer that is highly sought for and required by the Lord himself.
is love for the church first in your heart and life.
And here we do well to remember what the exalted Christ himself said to that church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. The church at Ephesus, the church he first visited among the seven churches there, and this was a good church. And she had these positive evaluations and commendations by the Lord himself in verses 2 and 3 of Revelation 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, that too, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. This is not a lazy church. It's busy working the works of the Lord, laboring patiently, and in a very weighty matter, not hitting the eject button to get rid of a person, a false teacher in the church, but having that person go through a process. Try them. Church trial process. Church orderly process. And only then, after trying them, has found them liars. And verse 3, not only that, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake. These people have a high view of God. They value God's name. For my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. It's easy to faint, dear congregation, when the work of the church keeps coming and coming and coming at you day after day, week after week, and sometimes huge waves of work sweep in, making us weary and want to faint. These people here at Ephesus didn't faint. That's no small thing. They labored. They were patient. They bore patiently. They had a great esteem for God's name, but nevertheless, verses 4 and 5, I have somewhat against thee, says Jesus, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, verse 5, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That got their attention, didn't it? Jesus threatened the very existence of the church that left her first love. That should she fail to repent of leaving her first love, he'll leave her. Love. First love. So matters to God. So matters to Christ. Why? Why does God require love? First love of the church from her members. Why does it matter to God? So matter to him. Three reasons. So two of these reasons, in fact, all these reasons, you can deduce from all that you have heard thus far in the sermon. Reason number one, because the church is where he dwells in fellowship with his people, and his glory is seen in that way. That's why it matters, first of all. Reason number two, because the church is where God and his word of truth is honored and magnified. She is the pillar and ground of truth. She's the glorious light to the world of how the world must relate to him, not in enmity, not in hatred of him, against him, but in love and friendship, holy love and friendship with the God of heaven and earth. And yes, most of all, because number three,
The church is the object of God's great, great, great love. And the proof of that great love being none other than the price that He paid for your redemption and mine. The death of His dearly, dear only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Love for the church matters. So matters to God. Does it matter to you? Beloved, He bought you. Undeserving you and undeserving me. He bought you. He doesn't just want your attendance, your regular attendance in the worship services. He doesn't just want your time. He doesn't just want your service. He doesn't just want your money. He doesn't just want your whatever. He wants you. That's why He saved you. Are you, therefore, not thankful, so thankful to Him? Show it. Show it clearly by giving yourself to His body, the body He gave His life to redeem, even this local church and the churches that you and I belong to. Amen. Lord, bless this word. Use it to work within our hearts a renewal of love for Thee. May it indeed bring us together as a body of Christ to advance from strength to strength, onward, forward, and upward to Zion, in the way of a renewed and rekindled love for Thee. Hear our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.